This morning, let's take our Bibles and turn in the New Testament to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. John, chapter 11, the resurrection and the life. Here we see Jesus revealing himself as the resurrection and also as the life, as we hear the story about Lazarus who was sick and the offering of hope from Jesus, the performing of the miracle as he raises Lazarus from the dead, foreshadowing the miracle of raising all of us from the dead spiritually and eventually physically. And then, of course, always, whenever we do the work of God, expect the opposition. And we're going to see that in the last verses. So the lesson, I think, here is Jesus is our resurrection and life, not only physically, but also spiritually, as we become born again. Amen? Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, we're grateful for this chance to look at your word and study it. Help us to really understand it and totally be changed by it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. John 11, let's begin with verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So setting the stage, these are good friends of Jesus. We don't find too many people that he is friends with. He certainly is with the disciples. But these are dear friends of his just opposite Jerusalem. And there's Mary and there's Martha. We've seen them before. Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, Martha busy doing housework, Lazarus, the friend. And we're going to see now a wonderful miracle. This Mary had already anointed the Lord with fragrant oil, and had taken almost a year's worth of money to do it. Can you imagine breaking a bottle of oil today worth $30,000 or $40,000 and pouring it on the Lord? They all thought it was a waste. That's very typical, isn't it? Some feel that any service for the Lord is a waste. Do they feel that about you? People in my family feel that I'm a waste and my time has been wasted. They love me, but they think, well, what a waste it was to leave a prominent law practice to be in the ministry. Friends, the same way. Perhaps they look at you and say, what a waste. But when you do it for the Lord, he finds it precious, and the rewards are going to be eternal. Amen. Well, here we find that our friend Lazarus is sick, very sick. And verse 3, therefore the sisters sent to him and said, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. We don't see too many in Scripture that Jesus loves, although we know he loves everybody. John said he was beloved of the Lord, and there were one or two other instances there, but again, thank God he loves you and he loves me. But the one that you love is sick. Well, Jesus heard about that. He did a very peculiar thing. He said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So he is not going to accept the verdict of death in this case, but he said it's going to be for the glory of God. And I think we also can say that every time that God raises someone from the dead or keeps someone from the dead, it is to the glory of God. But how about for those who die in Christ? Is that for the glory of God? Last night we had a memorial service for Kelly's cousin Greg, and he passed away last Friday. He made it home, and that was for the glory of God. And so we just thank God that he is the one who's the resurrection, and he's going to raise our friend Greg from the dead, and he'll raise us from the dead as we are in Christ also. Well, it's always for the glory of God, whatever we do in him. Verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he had heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Isn't that interesting? When somebody's sick, you don't ordinarily wait 2 more days. In my nearly 40 years of ministry, I've had a number of phone calls asking for a visitation to the hospital. Can you imagine if I said, I have heard the message, I've received it, and I am deeply involved with it, and I will come in 2 days? How do you think people would feel about that? And they'd be kind of put off by that, wouldn't they? And then why am I waiting 2 days? Well, I shouldn't be waiting 2 days because I want to get there as soon as possible to lay hands upon that person who's sick. But Jesus knows what he's doing, and he's waiting 2 more days. Why is he waiting 2 days? Well, we know the story and how it turns out. We know he's going to wait 2 days because he wants to make sure that he is good and dead. I'm going to make a new word called debtor. He's deader than dead as he waits two more days. You know, the Lord always does what I want him to do every time I ask him, right on time, right? No. He waits sometimes. Sometimes 2 days. Sometimes, as in the case of a wife, he promised me a wife. 31 years he waited. How about that? Before the lovely Kelly and I were joined in matrimony. 31 years having to wait on the Lord. You know, God has three answers to prayer. Yes, no, and not yet. And this is a not yet. So don't be despising the not yet. He's got a plan for it. And what's he going to do in those 2 days? What's he going to do in the not yet scenario? He's going to give us a chance to develop our faith. Develop our faith. You know, I call him folks call him the 11th hour Jesus. I've come to know him as 11th hour and 59th minute and 59th second. He's going to wait as long as he can, usually, to develop as much faith as he can in us. So don't despise those 2 days that he's waiting. Don't despise those 31 years that he's waiting. He has a plan. So he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Then after he said to the disciples, let's go to Judea again. And the disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again? He was very unpopular now in Judea. The leaders had stirred up the people in Judea to stone him to death. Is it wise to go back down there again? Sometimes you and I are given a commission to go and share faith with somebody who wants to take our head off, somebody at work, somebody who's a friend. When the Lord gives you the go-ahead, you go ahead, and you just are not going to be worrying about it. One of the members of my family had said to my mother and me, don't ever mention Jesus Christ again to us. I don't want to hear anything about it. Well, mother heard that, and she didn't mention Jesus for probably 5 seconds, and then went right back in talking about the Lord, because that was her life, and he was her life. So you just go ahead and do the work that God's called you to do, and leave the consequences to him. So, yeah, we're going back to Judea, as unpopular as we are. Verse 9. So Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. And these things he said after they had said to him, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. So we need to work while we have time. We've got 12 hours of daylight. Let's work. 12 hours of daylight here means the time we have here on earth to serve the Lord. There's a tendency to say, when I retire, I'm going to serve God. When I start my Social Security and get rid of my day job, the kids get out of college and the grandkids are secure, then I'm going to serve God. No, today is the day to serve the Lord. The Apostle Paul said, today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. You might not have tomorrow. Today, I want to serve you, Lord. I want to do whatever you've called me to do today. And so he's saying, it's daylight now. It's the 12 hours, and you and I are in the 12 hours of daylight. We have the light of the Lord. We have his strength, and we need to serve him as best we can. I was over at a nursing home the other day and visiting somebody, and I just saw so many of these dear, sweet folks, probably some younger than I and some older, just sitting in their wheelchairs. You've gone to nursing homes, you see it, and they're sitting in the hallways, and they're just looking and staring blankly in some cases. And I'm thinking, Lord, by your grace, may I have strength. But I walk out of those places the way I walk out of a jail when I visit that and say, I've got a chance today to serve. Thank God I'm not in jail. Thank God I'm not in a wheelchair. And if I am in a wheelchair someday, may I still be able to share you with somebody who's there to lovingly care for me. There's no better day than today. You don't have tomorrow. You don't have tomorrow at all. And so we need to take care of the 12 hours in the day. If you walk at night, you're going to stumble, and you're not going to have the light. Walking at night means you're not really walking with Jesus. His light is not with you. You don't know him. Don't try to do the work of the Lord apart from him. Oh, you may be born again, tongue-talking and all of that, but if you're on an assignment that he hasn't called you to do, you're wasting your time, and you don't want to do that. We haven't got time to do work for the Lord without his permission, without his direction. The work means, he told me this years ago, he said, there are three things you're going to need to get a reward in heaven. Number one, you're going to have to do the work that I have told you to do. I'm directing it. Secondly, you must do it by my power, not your own power. And thirdly, you must do it for my glory. I must call it, I must empower it, and I must be glorified. If you don't do those three things, whatever you're doing is going to be a waste of time, and you lose that reward in heaven. We can't afford that. Well, let's not walk in the night, let's walk in the day. And these things he said, verse 11, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Well, by now he's really dead, but the Lord calls it sleep, because he knows he is going to wake him up. Then the disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll be well. So they think he's just talking about his taking a snooze. But the Lord spoke in verse 13 of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. See, they often didn't track with the Lord. He was on a spiritual plane. They were often on the material plane. The Lord was talking about spiritually, he seems to be asleep, but actually he's dead. I'm going to raise him up as if he was asleep. But how many times do I miss the Lord as well? I look at the material things. I look at what's going on. I look at the strife and the frustration and the problems. And he's looking at a spiritual level. He sees things differently than I do. I see so much with the disciples that they really are not tracking with him spiritually. They're in the natural. They can't get out of the natural into the spiritual realm. And I have the same problem. And so do you. It just doesn't make any sense to me. My mother used to do needlepoint, and her mother did some beautiful needlepoint. Have you ever done needlepoint, anybody? Usually you'd say the gals, but Rosie Greer was a big football player that did needlepoint, so guys too, no harm in that. And you know what needlepoint is. We've got two wonderful things on over our bed at home that my grandmother did, and roses or something like that. Beautiful work. If you take needlepoint and you look at the finished work, it's beautiful. Could be a scene, flowers, a countryside, whatever it is. It's gorgeous. Turn it over. Did you ever turn it over? And you see what the stitching is like underneath? What is it like? It's crazy. This way, that way, no sense whatsoever. And it's been said that our lives, as we look at it from this side of heaven, are like the underside of needlepoint. Doesn't make a lot of sense. You look at the top side when you get to heaven. Ah, now I see what God designed. My late mother used to say, regarding the situations of our lives, he never wastes a thread. He never wastes a thread. We have tasks we have to do. We think it's a waste of time. People we have to be involved with, we'd rather not be involved with. Situations we get into that we wish we couldn't. And what a waste of time. I wasted a marriage. I wasted a career. I wasted time here and there. He never wastes a thread. How many of us who are born again came by way of churches that today we feel didn't have the complete answer? But he never wastes a thread. Don't despise your background. Don't despise your beginnings. It was all part of your fabric of your life, the beautiful fabric that he has for you for today. And so he's saying here, you walk in the light. Walk in Jesus. And it's going to be a beautiful pattern by the time he's finished. So is he asleep? Is he dead? He's dead, but the Lord's going to raise him up as if he were asleep. So the Lord, verse 13, spoke about his death. They thought he was speaking about sleep. And Jesus said to them plainly, so he's got to lower to their level, duh, guys, Lazarus is dead. I'm not demeaning the apostles. He says to me, duh, Jerry, I'm in control of things. Don't worry about it. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. I'm glad that I wasn't there. So I told you I thought he was waiting 2 days because he wanted to make sure he's good and dead. The Lord takes it a step further. I waited 2 days because I want you to believe. Believe what? Believe in me and believe in what I can do. Because, you know, it's great to have a healing. It's even better to be raised from the dead. And don't forget another wonderful blessing. You don't need a healing today. You're walking in health. That's a blessing from God. In fact, I'd rather be healthy than to be healed. If you don't need the doctor, that's even better than needing the doctor and getting your healing. So, Lord, thank you for the health that I have today. Thank you that when I don't have that health, you are the healer. And thank you that when I do pass, you raise me from the dead and give me the ultimate healing. You can't lose with the Lord, can you? So he says, I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Everything the Lord does in our lives is for us to believe. All these threads my mother talked about, these seemingly mindless, wasteful threads, are for us to believe, to trust in him. We even take a wrong turn and do things that are stupid. He works through that to show us we need to believe and trust in him. Well, the disciples were not the brightest bulbs on the tree, just like you and I are not the brightest bulbs on the tree. And in the midst of talking with the Lord and hearing his words of wisdom, we hear human wisdom. Verse 16, then Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Lazarus is dead. Let's go and be with Lazarus and die with him. Isn't that bright? Isn't that smart? That's one of the disciples. God's going to use him. I'm not the brightest bulb on the tree, but God uses me and God uses you. So sometimes when you're hearing the Lord and hearing God's word, it's purely from heaven, and sometimes you hear dumb things coming out of people's mouths, from the pulpit, from the pew, from yourself. Just love them. Jesus just loved them. I'm sure that has no great theological significance. I've read more concordances and commentaries I can think about. Nobody has any idea what Thomas was talking about, including Thomas, I'm sure. Well, let's get on to the most important part. We want to see what the Lord's going to do. He's waited 2 days. He's going to stoke the fires of their belief. Verse 17. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. That's a long time. I don't want to be graphic about this, but have you ever touched a dead body? Have you ever been with somebody who just passed away? Sure. For me, it's been a couple of hours. Maybe a day? 2 days? Not for me. 3 days? 4 days? No, you wouldn't even be around a body that had been around 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women who around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. So Mary and Martha are in anguish at this point. Their friends have gathered to comfort them. And Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. I don't think she's reprimanding him or castigating him. I think she's making a comment. I think she is disappointed that he didn't come for 2 more days. She knows he got the message, but he didn't come. She had to trust in God during that time for her faith to increase. But she has faith in him that even now I know that you could do whatever you ask and God would give it to you. So here's faith. Did you ever ask someone to do something for you and they delayed? They weren't there for you, and yet God had a purpose? In my life, I was studying for the ministry with Pastor Chuck Smith out of California. What is a young kid from Albany, New York, doing studying with a fellow out in California? What's the chance of any relationship developing out of that? And I was studying by cassettes. Listened to him on the radio, listened to cassettes, met him once in Jerusalem. And God somehow just brought us together. And I started calling Chuck when I was studying for the ministry, and I didn't realize how big his church was. It was the second or third largest church in the country. And I would call, say, hi, Jerry Lynn, just a moment, please. Hey, Jerry. Hi, Chuck. Every time I called, I could get him, just like that. Just took it for granted. Then he ordained me. Came up here and actually dedicated this church in a wonderful service in 1989. As soon as I was ordained, as soon as he ordained this church and blessed it there, I couldn't talk to him. I would call, nothing would happen. He wouldn't get back to me. Mom and Dad went out there on a family visit, visited Chuck. He says, how's Jerry? One of my favorite people. Love him. How's he doing? Never called back. Never called back. And I asked the Lord, why? Did I do something wrong? Did I say something wrong? The Lord said, I'm blocking the calls. In your infancy, before your ordination, he was to help guide you. Now you're ordained. Don't look to him. Look to me. From that moment on, I never looked to a human being. Oh, I would ask people to help, and I would delegate, and etc., but I never really trusted that somebody else would be my leader or guide but the Lord. So if people are there for you, fine. If not, God will provide somebody else. If not, you do it, or if not, don't do it. But you just trust in God. Don't be discouraged. Don't be looking to people to do your things. Lord, you could have been here, but you didn't. Well, God's purposing it, isn't he? As he purposed in me to look to him, he's purposing in Mary and Martha to look to Jesus and to God as well. So if he's delaying, just be patient. God's got a wonderful plan for you. Even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. That's why Jesus tells us to ask the Father and to ask in his name. And whatever we ask according to his will, 1 John says, he'll give us whatever we ask. So Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Think about that. Your brother will rise again. She understood that in the sense that we understand it today. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. So he had talked with them about that. At the resurrection, this man's going to rise again. Well, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into this world. Those are the most important words regarding eternal life and the resurrection that we have in all of Scripture. We use these verses, as Kelly read them yesterday, at Greg's memorial service. I am the resurrection, and I am the life. I'm the one who's going to raise you, and I'm the one who's going to give you eternal life. Resurrection in what sense? Raising the dead body from the grave? Yes. But also the resurrection of your nature, which is dead spiritually now. Paul talks about that in Ephesians. We are dead spiritually now, and he's going to raise us spiritually and give us new life. Be born again. John talked about that already in John chapter 3. So when you say, I'm the resurrection and the life, referring to Jesus, he is the one that gives you spiritual life. He's the one that's going to give you physical life. And that's the hope that we have in him, that he will take us to be with his Father forever. If you believe in me, even though you die, you're going to live. When you die, and death, of course, is not annihilation. Death is merely separation. It's separation. Kelly was testifying about Greg as we were watching his final breath. He did something, and I'm just totally opposed to it, and I've made sure that Kelly understands how I feel. I don't want to criticize medical science, but I think these life support systems are for the birds. And anyway, I think so. He didn't have a chance to make any preference. He was found basically without oxygen for 25, 30 minutes at the nursing home that he was at. They brought him into the hospital, put him on this machine. He never gained consciousness again, but he was on this machine. And then you got to go through all sorts of rigmarole to get him off the machine. It's horrible, just horrible. And the only experience I had was with an elder here, and that was a relatively not so traumatic one. But there was a question that over 3 hours at the hospital, the doctor came in, they gave medication, and then finally when it was ready, he simply with one hand took the mask off. Chris, the became immediately deceased. He extended his hand of condolence to the widow, and that was it. It wasn't so easy with Greg. It continued on for quite some time. And during that time, Kelly was ministering to him and playing music from her phone, I'm the God that healeth thee, etc. He was breathing heavily. He was sweating. Tears are coming out of his eyes. This is after the mask was removed. A horrible scene. Went on for probably the longest 10 minutes of my life. But she kept ministering to him and ministering to him. And then all of a sudden, there was a peace. He stopped breathing. She could almost literally see the spirit leave him. And the nurse practitioner came in, and Kelly said, is he dead? And she listened to the heart and said, no, 10 beats a minute, the heart is still going. 10 beats a minute, and then finally he had passed. Point of all that was that the spirit had left, I think, even before the heart had finally stopped beating. I can't be certain of it, but that seemed to be what was going on. In any event, once the heart stopped beating, certainly the spirit had gone to be with the Lord. And when you die and your body's left behind and you're a born-again believer, your spirit and your soul go with you. What's the soul? Your mind, your will, your emotions. And so that all goes along with the spirit, all cleansed in perfection. And so we find here that the Lord says, I'm the one who's going to take care of you, and you'll never be separated from me. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. You'll never be separated from me. If you live in me and you believe in me, you'll never be separated from me. And that helps me to understand the unbeliever. I've got unbelievers in my family who want nothing to do with Jesus whatsoever. So then why would they ever expect that he'd want to be with them and take them to be with him? It would be breaking their will, and he'll never do that. And so for an unbeliever who doesn't want Jesus, you don't want him? You're going to still live forever. That's the good news. The bad news is you're not going to be with him. You're not going to have his light. The light you're going to have is going to be the light of the fires of hell burning for eternity. And so you and I have that privilege of getting out and telling people, Jesus loves you. Why don't you love him? Why don't you spend time with him here, and he'll take you to be with him? Resurrection now spiritually and resurrection eventually physically. And so we know that Greg's body is going to be raised on that day, and all who believe in the Lord will be. Whether you're cremated or whether your body's laid in the ground, it makes no difference. The Bible doesn't speak to that any which way. I don't care if you're chopped into 25 pieces and spread all over the world. God knows how to get your body back together and in a resurrection body to his glory. Well, do you believe this, he said in verse 27? Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. There's your confession of faith. If you're watching by YouTube or by video, make that confession. Give your heart to Christ today and say, Lord, you're the Son of God. You're God the Son. And you are the one who was to come into the world to cleanse us from our sins and our sicknesses and our sorrows. And I receive you as my Lord and as my Savior. Well, verse 28. When she had said these things, she went her way and she found Mary. And she said, the teacher has come and is calling for her. Isn't that interesting to call him the teacher? She's just called him the Son of God. She knows he's the Messiah. She knows he's the Savior. And he's friend. And he's healer. And he's so many things. But she calls him the teacher. So that shows you the relationship they had primarily with him. It wasn't all just having dinner. It wasn't always just healing. It wasn't always just telling stories. It was about teaching. Teaching the Word of God. And that's why I think you and I should make that our pattern in the family, when we can with friends. We're to be teachers. Evangelism and preaching is for the unsaved, but teaching is for the saved. And so teach those who love the Lord. What was their relationship with Jesus? He was primarily their teacher. What's my relationship with Jesus, my friend with whom I have dinner? Not primarily. The healer of my body? Not primarily. Dear friend, in every sense, not primarily, my teacher. And how do I find him as my teacher? In his word. Point being, get in the word of God. From that teaching experience comes the healing, comes the fellowship, comes the communion, all of that as well. But make him your teacher primarily. Well, he is, verse 29, as soon as she had heard that, she arose quickly. This is Mary. She wants to come to Jesus. And Jesus had not yet come into the town, but he was in the place where Martha met him. So the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she's going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, even as her sister had said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Why was he groaning in the spirit? And why was he troubled? And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the English in all of the Bible. He wept. So he was groaning in the spirit. He was deeply troubled. He was weeping. Why? Did he know he was going to raise him from the dead? Yeah. Did he know he would not remain dead? Yeah. Is he weeping for Lazarus? No. He knows how it's going to turn out for Lazarus. Who's he weeping for? Yeah, Mary and Martha. Mary and Martha. And so when I go to a funeral or a memorial service, as I did yesterday here, I shouldn't walk in there and say, come on, guys, knock it off, buck it up, he's in heaven, he's with the Lord, don't be sorrowful, don't be... No, enter into their sorrows with them. They're grieving. Enter into their sorrows. When I look at a pastor or I look at somebody in ministry, I can tell pretty quickly, and you can too, those who are rather removed, perfunctory, they have the mechanics, but there's no empathy. You can read empathy a mile away. I was in a funeral home on Thursday, the largest one around here. I needed to go and get an urn, and there was a man standing at the door. He looked like one of those wooden Indians in a western town, erect carriage and a frown like that, and walked over. I said hi. I said, I love your erect carriage. The guy's 82 years of age, ramrod straight. No personality, gruff and grum. Turned out he was the principal at Albany High and Hackett Junior High. I figured that's what it takes to be a principal there. Scare the daylights out of those kids. In any event, he was a nice guy, but just no empathy. And so I thought to myself, be empathetic. Be empathetic. I drove Greg around, as you know, a couple of years. I was with him every single day. He was not my family, but he was a friend, and he was part of this fellowship. But I was entering into the sorrows of my wife and her mother and her aunt. That was his cousin. They've known him all their lives. Enter into the comfort, and Jesus wept. So even though you know he's going to be in heaven one day, and or even might be healed and raised from the dead, don't be afraid to be just entering into it. I've told this story so many times, and I'll tell it one more time. There's a wonderful book on empathy written by a pastor who had lost his wife and had just performed a graveside service. And as he finished the service, and the families and friends were beginning to file away, he went over and sat on a bench to just be alone and collect himself. And he said, somebody came down and sat next to me in that party. And he said, now buck up, Pastor. It's going to be fine. You know your wife's with the Lord, and you don't need to be grieving. She's going to be rejoicing. She's right there in heaven with the angels. And he said, I couldn't wait for that person to leave. That person did leave, and a few minutes later, somebody else came down and sat down next to me and said nothing. And I wanted that person to never leave. Sometimes the best comfort is to say nothing whatsoever, just to be there. Just to be there. Not even to say, I know what you're going through, because you don't, but just to say, I'm here. Or better yet, don't even say it, just be there. So the Lord wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him, and he did. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Oh, they were critical of Jesus. Oh, I'm critical of Jesus. Why? How could a God of love do this and allow the fires in Australia and allow the starving down in Africa and allow the wars over in Iran and et cetera, et cetera? How can God? Don't judge God. You don't know what he's up to. Then Jesus, again, groaning in himself, he was deeply moved. He came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. So Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. And Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Get your eyes on the glory of God. Go back to that stitch work, the underside of it. It looks crazy, doesn't it? Some of the things in my life look really crazy. And I wonder where God is sometimes when he's designing these programs and plans and intentions. Wait for the glory of God. Or to use the vernacular, wait for it. Wait for it. He's not finished yet. Look for the glory of God. You may see it here. You may see it hereafter. But look for the glory of God. He is going to manifest his glory even through this ridiculous experience, this ridiculous relationship. And just taking Greg and driving him all around every day for 2 years, this and that, God bless him. I'm the only pastor, I have to confess it, picked him up for church, got him breakfast, brought him to church, took him home to the nearest bar and grill. And that was his life at that point. But I learned through that experience to enter into his world and his life and to minister to him where he was. I'd never taken anybody to a bar and grill. I hadn't gone myself. But I took him every day, every Sunday, if I could. That's where that was his office, so to speak. That's where he hung out. But the Lord showed me through that experience that what is counting for me for servanthood is not standing up in front of a camera with a blue shirt and a pink tie, but servanthood, ministering, rolling up your sleeves and helping your brother where he or she is. The demons they're fighting, get in there with them and struggle and pray and pray for their deliverance. And don't look down your long nose at them that you're better than they are, but just thank God for them, because Jesus died for them as well as for you and for me. So look for the glory of God. So when Greg passed, I saw that mask pulled off his face, and as I was driving home trying to recollect my thoughts of a 2.5-year-old relationship, the Lord said to me, "Jerry, do you know anybody who never criticized anybody?" I said, "Yeah, Lord. Greg. Did you know anybody who never complained about his circumstances, even though he was homeless for the time you knew him?" "Yeah, Lord. Greg. Did you know anybody who was the first one to volunteer whenever it snowed here, or you needed grass and you'd cut and you had damaged your leg and you had an operation? Who was the first one that ever wanted to come and help you?" "Greg." And he said, "I didn't hear the name Jerry in there." And I said, "No, Lord. It was Greg." And so the Lord showed me by looking at this man where I was compared to him. So the glory of God. It's not lifting up Greg, but it's the glory of God. So we find here that he's compassionate. He's now going to do a work in their lives. Verse 41, "He took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this that they may believe that you sent me.'" That's as close as Jesus ever comes to praying for something to be done by the Father. He doesn't pray for healing. He doesn't pray for resurrection. He doesn't pray for deliverance. He knows he has it. He speaks it. He acts on it. We don't need to pray for healing. We don't need to pray for the miracles of God. Don't need to pray for deliverance. He's already delegated it to us. Act on it, is what he's saying. "I know you've always heard me, but I'm saying it for their sake. Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.' And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, 'Loose him and let him go.'" Lazarus, come forth. Why didn't he just say, "Come forth"? If he had said, "Come forth," what would happen? Every person around who'd ever died would come forth. He had that kind of power. Be specific. "Lazarus, come forth." He came out. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things that Jesus did believed in him. So this was done to help them to believe as well as to free Lazarus from death. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council, that would be the Sanhedrin of 70, and they said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone's going to believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." That's what they were concerned about. The Romans were in control, and if there's too much of an uproar, they're going to come and they're going to take away our place of position as Pharisees, as Sadducees, and they're going to take away our nation and really slam it down under a lock and key, and really make it restrictive on us. So they're concerned about their own position, their national welfare, but not God. What about me? Where are my priorities? Do I care mostly for my position? My role as a minister or whatever it is? Do I care about that and about our nation primarily, or about the glory of God? One of the easiest things to say at times and the hardest things to say is, "Lord, your will be done." Ooh, that's not easy, is it? Lord, your will be done. as far as my ministry, as far as my life. Your will be done, Lord. And Lord, if it serves you better that I leave the pulpit and do something else or do nothing else, then so be it. Your will be done. Or send me to Timbuktu to evangelize the lost or whatever it might be. Thy will be done. And Lord, whoever you want in government in this nation or other nations, your will be done. Not the party line, not my own preconceived ideas of this or that, but your will be done. That's the hardest thing to say, but that's the place of freedom. And so these fellows couldn't say that. They cared about the place they held in their high positions as spiritual leaders, and they cared about the nation. Well, one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all," he's speaking to the council, "nor do you consider that it's expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish. Better that one person die than the whole nation be locked down by Rome." Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. He would die for everyone who would be a believer, Jew and Gentile. So here is an unbeliever, Caiaphas, the high priest, a Jew without Jesus, prophesying and being used by God. Can God use unbelievers in any form of government or life? Of course he can. It's great to pray for leaders to be born again, to know Jesus, but God can work through an unbeliever. He's working through an unbeliever here. And we find in Scripture from Proverbs 21:1 that he'll take the heart of a king like water in a man's hand and he'll turn it whatever way he desires. And so you pray for your leaders to have the mind of the Lord. Oh, I pray for their salvation. I'd like to see them get to heaven. But pray that they're directed by God, because God can and will speak through them for the protection of his people. Well, from that day on, verse 53, they plotted to put him to death. Therefore, Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but he went from there into the country near the wilderness to a city called Ephraim, and there he remained with his disciples. And the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went from the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. And they sought Jesus and spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple, "What do you think, that he'll not come to the feast?" Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it that they might seize him. So now we're getting down to the final days of his life. The opposition has developed to the point where they want to kill him. They're looking for any opportunity to do it. He's still going to minister. We'll see next week that he's going to be anointed at Bethany, and he is going to have that triumphal entry, which we refer to as Palm Sunday, and we're going to see some of the final events of the Lord's life beginning to unfold. So here's the miracle of the resurrection and the life. It is a resurrection that's going to be physical. All people will be resurrected physically. All people. The believers, when the Lord returns and calls them forth, the unbelievers at the end of the millennium are going to be resurrected to go to the white throne judgment and then be sent to hell. And so for us as believers, we should look for the Lord to make his resurrection power real in our lives today. Are you born again? Have you given your heart to Christ? If so, you have a resurrection of your spiritual nature, but sometimes that spiritual nature needs to be revived. You might need to go and get a good workout. When you start getting flabby, you start going to the gym to work out. You start getting flabby spiritually, you need to get a good workout, don't you? Get into the Word of God. Get into church, speaking to those who are here and others. And get into worship and really get yourself back in shape. New Year's is just been past time for New Year's resolution. Put God first. Put him first in everything that you do. Put him first in your worship, in your decision-making, in the times of your life. The Lord spoke to me about this in the area of giving. He said, tell the people to work smart, not hard. I said, what does that mean? Work smart, not hard. They're taking two jobs. Pastor Kelly talked about that earlier. They're doing two jobs, sometimes three jobs, and they're just killing themselves. But they're just paying it all to Caesar. But the Bible says to render unto Caesar what's his, but also unto God what's his. He said, working smart means bring the tithe into the storehouse. Give me that first tenth gross of whatever you earn, and then I'm going to take what you have and make it stretch like you can't believe. And so here we find that sense of putting God first. So make a resolution. Lord, I want to put you first in every area of my life. The decisions and everything that concerns me, I want you to be first, Lord. And so let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, we thank you now for this chance to have studied your word. Help us, Lord, to see you as the resurrection and to see you as the life and to experience that every day. Help us to look to you to make the decisions of our lives and to make you first in every area. Help us to give you that first tenth of our income, Lord, to glorify you and to get your kingdom to continue to get the word out. And we'll trust you to do with the 90% what we can't do with that 100%. First in decision making, first in worship, first in prayer. Help us, Lord, to glorify you in every possible way. You are the resurrection and the life. We thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.